You are listening to audio from Hyde Park Baptist Church in Lumberton, North Carolina. You can join us each Sunday morning at 10:45 Eastern Standard Time at hydepark.online.church.
Good morning, everybody. I appreciate that. All right. Yes, I am not Pastor Jeff. So if you speak to Pastor Jeff, I am sorry. He is actually on vacation. He came to me and Pastor Bobby. He's like, "Hey, I'm going out of town. Y'all are preaching." I'm like, "Sweet." Gearing up for the youth beach trip this week. I was like, "I got you, Pastor Jeff. I got you." I am glad to be here this morning with y'all to share the word with you. We're going to be in the book of Mark. So if you could turn your Bibles up to the book of Mark, chapter 9. We're going to read verses 14 through 29 this morning. Mark 9, 14 through 29. And I'm going to touch upon a great topic, failure. I know we all love talking about failure, right? And I don't want to talk about failure at all. But it's important that we do talk about it. Because there's really two things, two mindsets that we turn to when we address failure, okay? Because one mindset is, hey, I failed, I've fallen down, I've messed up, I'm not going to get back up. I'm not going to try again. I failed, and I'm just going to sit here, in this rut and just not going to try again. The other mindset is, hey, I'm going to get back up, I'm going to try again, I'm going to try a different way, I'm going to try and improve whatever I was doing to try and succeed. Right, those are two main mindsets. And you got to think about it spiritually as well, right? If you think about in your spiritual walk with Christ, you stumble, you fall, and you fall into some kind of sin, right? What kind of mistake that you've done before, maybe you fall into it again. And you're saying, well, I failed. I failed and failed again. I'm just going to give up. What's the point in trying to walk this spiritual life? If I can't do it right, I'm just going to stay down. Or the other mindset that we should go with is like, hey, I sinned, I've fallen short again, because I'm relying on my own strength, my own wisdom to try and overcome whatever it is that's tempting me, and I failed again because I was being self-reliant. But now, hey, Father God, please help me, please encourage me, please build me up, please pick me back up. And of course, Jesus is gonna say, I'm right here with you the whole time. Just lean on me. He'll pick you up, dust you off, and hey, let's try again. Let's keep going. Two different mindsets to failure. And we're going to see an instance here with the disciples and how they're addressing it and what happens to them in this section. Let's kind of give it a bit more of an example. I figure I kind of pull from what I know a lot about. Movies, okay? I love movies, okay? And I'm a massive nerd, okay? So I thought I'd pull from this movie for my opening. Anybody ever see Batman Begins? Anybody ever see Batman? Okay, all right, so I see a lot of you, okay, a lot? Okay, no, not that many. Okay, so Batman Begins, there you go, I'm a huge Batman nerd. I love that whole storyline. Batman Begins really changed kind of the mindset and kind of the view of superhero movies in the long run, because it really put some depth, it put some weight to it, okay? There wasn't just some campiness and things going on that you think are just, comic book superhero movies. This had really depth to it. And the overall movie, you focus on Bruce Wayne. Okay, I'm going to give you spoilers. Bruce Wayne's Batman, okay? Bruce Wayne starts off as a little kid, right? And he's on his Wayne Manor, his estate, right, as a little kid. And he falls down this well, and he gets hurt, okay? And his dad has to go down and get him. And his dad gives him this line, okay, this one movie line that will kind of trickle down through the entire movie. And his line was very powerful. It stuck with me. But then let's skip ahead 30 years into the movie. And now Bruce Wayne is Batman. Okay, he's Batman. He's out there. He's fighting crime. He's messing up the plans that the mafia have. And he stumbles into this big plot of the big bad guy named Ra's al Ghul. Okay, and he stumbles upon it. And the big bad guy comes to Wayne Manor, because they're going to spoilers. He knows who Batman is. Okay, so they have this whole back history. So he shows up there to Wayne Manor and he confronts Bruce Wayne because he's messing up the big bad guy plot. So Ra's al Ghul kind of beats him up and messes up his house and actually sets it on fire, and he leaves Bruce Wayne there to basically die. And the whole thing's burning down. The audience is like, is he going to make it? What's going to happen? And then his trusty butler, Bruce Wayne's trusty butler, Alfred, comes up, picks him up, helps him, gets him down to the secret elevator that takes him down to the Batcave, and they're there, and Bruce Wayne here is looking up, and he sees his entire just home and everything he has just burning above him. And he starts to speak, and he's like, "What have I done, Alfred? Everything my family, my father built, I wanted to save Gotham. I failed." Right, then Alfred, he looks at Bruce Wayne. Alfred's like his father figure now, because his parents do die at a young age. So Alfred's like his father figure now. And Alfred looks at him, and he says the line that his father delivered, "Why do we fall, sir? So that we can learn to pick ourselves up." And Bruce Wayne looks at him and says, "You still haven't given up on me." And he says, "Never." Right, and the whole thing just gears him up to go and get into the final fight. And that's what we are with Christ. A lot of times our world can be on fire around us because we try and rely on our own strength, our own wisdom, and things can get chaotic and out of hand. And it just looks like things are burning down around us. And we're like, "I have failed. What have I done?" But then Jesus is there alongside us. "Why have you fallen?" "Well, so you can learn to rely on me. So that you are there, that you've fallen, you've tripped, you can say, 'I need you.' And I'll say, 'I was right here, I've never given up on you.'" And to get back up and keep going on with the fight. And this morning, we're gonna see that. We're gonna see the disciples here, because the disciples have this moment here where they have tripped up, they have failed, and they have honestly failed in kind of a big way here. And should they just give up and walk away? Or should they mark it down and change to align their will with Jesus, right? Their mindset with Jesus again, and find the way that works? Learning to allow Jesus to pick them up and back them up again. And of course, has Jesus given up on them? No, never. He would never give up on them. So let's turn to Mark 9, verse 14. Mark 9, verse 14. Okay, I should have already been there. There we go. All right, Mark 9, verse 14. It says this. "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can gather here together to worship and praise you, but also to learn and grow. Help our hearts and ears to be open to your truth. Praise all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here you have, it says, "And when they came to the disciples." So where were they? It's a little context. Jesus had just taken him, Peter, James, and John, so him and his three main disciples, up to the mountaintop. And they had this event called the Transfiguration, where he literally, he transformed where he didn't look like the Jesus that he was, you know, with, you know, the kind of dirty kind of clothes and dirty feet from traveling, all that kind of stuff. No, he was transfigured, and the glory of God just was just imminent, right? And he was just white, and it says that his clothes were so white, no one could bleach them that white. Like, it was like, oh, I can't even look at it. Like, it's so bright. And he had Moses and Elijah there with him, and they're talking with them, talking with Jesus about his death and burial and resurrection. And he had the cloud of glory that God would appear in, and God actually spoke to the disciples and said, "This is my son. Listen to him." So he had this amazing event that Jesus and these three disciples were a part of. Right? And Peter, right, Peter being the main disciple, and Peter not liking awkward silences, was like, "What do we do? Hey, Jesus, how about we build like three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and let's just stay up here and praise and glorify you in that way." Okay, well, you know, first of all, well, ultimately, Jesus says no, Peter, because first of all, those two guys, Moses and Elijah, they were important, right? They were used by God, but they're not on Jesus' level, okay? Jesus is his own level, okay? Jesus is the most important thing. Jesus is the Son of God. So trying to build three tents here and worship them all at the same time, Peter, it's okay. Secondly, Jesus does not want us to stay on the mountaintop. Jesus did not want them to stay up there. You know why? Right? It's great when we have these mountaintop experiences with Jesus in the presence of God is felt and it's and you know it's there. Right? Just like when we come here to this place and you feel him in the worship, you feel him in the singing, you feel him in the word, and you feel him as you're coming together as fellow believers. But you can't stay here. And one, because we locked the doors and you can't come back in. But two, you have to go out, right? You have to go out. You have to come down from the mountaintop and go back down into the valley. Why? Because there's still sinfulness and brokenness and lostness that we need to bring that glory of God from the mountaintop down to them, right? That's what we've been commanded to do. And honestly, when we come back down from the mountain, we're going to be faced with some hostility. We're going to be faced with some sinfulness. We're going to be faced with the culture around us that doesn't want you to follow Jesus, that wants to follow their self-indulgences and their self-sufficiency. So we got to help address that. And nobody knows that better than Moses, right? Moses is up there talking with Jesus, right? Think about the Old Testament, right? When he went up the mountaintop, he was in the presence of God, right? He got the Ten Commandments. He came back down. What were the people of Israel doing? Man, they were just worshiping and partying and doing all kinds of things with his idol. And he asks Aaron, I left you here in charge, man. You know the ways of God. What are you doing? I don't know, Moses. The gold just fell into the fire and it just became this golden cow. And so we're just like, let's bow down to it. You didn't think twice about that, Aaron? Like, come on, man, right? I mean, so you have this scene here, and Jesus is coming down the mountain, right? Jesus is coming down the mountain from being with his Father, being in his glory, and already addressing some issues with the three disciples he took with him. But he's going to come back down, and he's going to see the disciples that are arguing with those around them because of their failure. Because they failed to cast the demon out of this young boy. But looking at this passage, as we do, we're going to see three things that we will not outgrow, right? Three things that we cannot outgrow and that we should not try and outgrow in the sanctification process, right? Becoming more like Jesus in our lives, in the way that we live, becoming more like Jesus. These three things that we got to allow to stick in our minds and stick in our hearts, right? Allowing ourselves to become more like Christ in all that we do and all we say, so when we have these failures, when we see these failures, we don't get stuck in them, and we rely on him to overcome them. So the first thing that you never outgrow is your need for Jesus. You never outgrow your need for Jesus. Did anyone ever have a stuffed animal, like when you were a kid, like a stuffed bear or, you know, doll or anything like that? I mean, I know this is a surprise, but I had a Batman, okay? I know. You think, enough of the Batman. I mean, I grew up on it, okay? It's one of my favorite things. But my parents gave me one. It's about this tall, It's kind of made out of hard material, right? And it's actually up in my office right now. I don't hold it or anything. But it's in my office right now. But I would go to it whenever I was a kid. Like, whenever I was scared, whenever I was in trouble, whenever anything happened like that, I would go to it as a kid and I'd hold it and be like, it's going to make me safe, it's going to make me more confident, it's gonna, whatever it is. When I was a little kid, I would go to it and hold on to it. But then now I outgrew that. Why? Well, one, because I'm a grown adult and it looks weird having a grown adult hold on to a Batman like that. But two, it's an inanimate object and it's not going to do anything for me. Okay? It's an inanimate object. It's not going to do anything when I'm afraid, when I'm going through hardships, when I'm going through struggles. I can't go to it and talk to it. It doesn't talk back to me. And if it does, that's a whole other problem. But I can't do it. I've realized as I've gotten older and I see my need for Jesus Christ, I can go to Him, right? My need for Jesus is the one I can talk to, and that He actually does respond. The Word of God gives me the exact examples to follow in Jesus. Right? And yes, we're taught about Jesus all through little grades and little preschools, right? I mean, we all sing Jesus loves me, right? I'm singing with my little son Sean right now. He'll sing back to me, even though his words are you can't really understand what he's saying. But he's like, Jesus song? I'm like, okay, so we'll sing the Jesus song, right? But we never need to outgrow that. We never need to try and outgrow that, and you can't outgrow that. So let's look at the disciples. Look at their need for Jesus here. The first thing we need Jesus when we're being attacked and being challenged by those who seek to bring us down. Look at the first verse there in 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. Right, so picture this. There's a great crowd and Jesus' other disciples are over here and the scribes are over there and they're all just arguing back and forth. Just going nuts. And Jesus asks, what are you arguing about with them? Okay, so he comes to the disciples and says, what are y'all arguing about? They don't give an answer. They don't want to admit what the problem is. But here, you have them not being able to cast out a demon, right? They've already done it before. We'll talk on that in just a minute. They've already done it before, but here, they're failing to pull a demon out of a child, right? So the scribes pounce on it, because the scribes are like the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes, and those kind of people. They're kind of the higher-ups in the community there. They're some of the higher-ups and kind of they have more status, right? And a lot of times, they're trying to disprove Jesus' words, right? Because they want to keep their power and status. Because if Jesus is the Messiah, then they're going to be in a whole lot of trouble because they're not doing the right things all the times. But the scribes, the disciples fail, they're like, gotcha. We got you. Like you failed, right? So your teacher is a failure as a teacher, as a leader. Gotcha. And the disciples are like, no. Like he is the Messiah. He's the King, right? And we've done this before. Think of like one of them. Like, I've done this before in the name of Jesus. I've done this before. I can do it again. Some problems there in that mindset. But there are real things that we all have, real issues that sometimes we have that can cause us to kind of mess up and not always be the most clear speakers, clear communicators, right? And people will try and point those things out at you and try and call you out, and sometimes they might be correct. You think, for instance, myself, as I get talking, as I get going very quickly, sometimes my words in my head move faster than my mouth moves. Okay, and I start to trip over my words. And sometimes I have to be like, well, let's try that again. Okay? And some people will poke fun at that, surprisingly. But I remember, hey, you're right, I messed up. I mess up a lot of times. Sometimes I mess up on a detail. And I'm like, oh, you're right, I messed that up. I have to go back and be like, no, yeah, this right here, this is correct. A lot of times we have to say, guess what? Yes, we have our own issues. Yes, we have our points that make us trip up. But you know who doesn't? Jesus. When people are attacking us, when people are nipping at your heels for some kind of reason, you need to go back and be like, hey, you know, you're right. You know, I do mess up sometimes. I did mess up here. But you know who doesn't mess up? Humbly point them back to Jesus, because he doesn't. He never did. He never tripped over his words. He never made the wrong mistake, wrong decision, making a mistake. He knew the perfect will of God, and he lived it out. Then we should point them back to him instead of trying to build ourselves up saying, you know, I can do better. I can do this right. I can do this. But no, you're still missing the point there, because that I can do this. I can do this. I can do that. And when we fail like this, when we fail, you get the sense of what's going on here with the scribes. They're pouncing on it, but you see the crowd also building around them. And you see the disciples failing like this. A lot of times when we fail like this and we sin like this and we stumble short, people around us are watching. They're looking for those moments, just like the scribes did. They're looking for that moment where you stumble and you fail, and they're like, gotcha. That doesn't just hurt you, right? Whenever you sin, whenever you stumble, it doesn't just hurt you, right? It can hurt others around you, both directly or indirectly. But it also doesn't just hurt you and bring shame to you. It hurts your witness in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, if they're saying they live and they know the right way and they follow Jesus and they're doing that, who are they to say that I can't do this and that Jesus will still love me? And who's saying that they can judge me when they do this, right? What kind of hypocritical Christian are they? And what was it was happening to cause all the drama and arguing, right? The disciples didn't fess up to Jesus. The disciples didn't come forward to Jesus and be like, hey, Jesus, this is why we're all arguing. Okay, we're sorry. We tried to cast out this demon and it didn't come out. No, the disciples were like, Jesus said, hey, what are you arguing about? They're like, you want to tell him? You want to tell him? No. And it took the father of the young boy, he came forward, right? Verse 17, he said this. And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he is a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able to. Man, just kind of like, you know, called out the disciples there, you know, as they should. But then when somebody else comes to Jesus and says, hey, your disciples messed this up, your disciples did this, and they're not one to fess up and come before Jesus humbly and say, we've made a mistake. But first, let's see here. It says that he's being basically attacked and being overcome by an evil spirit. So there again, holding on, not outgoing Jesus, you need for Jesus. You know, one, when people attack you, but then you also have to see the spiritual, their spiritual attack. Right, we need Jesus when the spiritually demonic attacks. I'm going to be out up front with you, Satan is real, and his minions are real, and they want to bring you down. Like, even Jesus believed in them, and Jesus fought with them, and they knew who Jesus was. I think it's pretty, you know, a pretty much sure thing that they are real and in this world, and we still confront them today. Now, the spiritually demonic and spiritual activity, I think it's very much different here in America than it is if you were to go outside to other countries where you actually physically see evil, right? I think we've been kind of spiritually blinded, and it's been very disguised very well here in America in the way people see things. But we are attacked and constantly poked at and prodded at by the enemy. And guess what? We cannot beat them on our own strength, right? We cannot beat them on our own strength. And our victories in the past do not guarantee a victory in the future. Look at the disciples. It was not maybe a few chapters ago. Jesus sent the disciples out in pairs to preach, to teach, and guess what? To heal and to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And they did, right? They cast out demons. They healed the sick. They spoke the name of Jesus, and amazing things happened. They came back, and they shared with Jesus all that had happened. But now just a few chapters later, they fail Right? They fail. A good portion of the disciples fail here when one dad brings one boy with one demon in it and they can't cast it out. So our victories in the future are not guaranteed, especially when we operate with faith in ourselves rather than in Jesus. Because look at this demon spirit. What is it doing to the boy? It kept him mute. He could not speak, right? It causes the boy to have extreme seizures, like it seized him up to where he's like, he was stiff. Actually, it said that they would throw him into the fire, like the spirit itself would throw him in the fire and throw him in the water, try and destroy him. From the demons here, desire to inflict pain and suffering and death. Right? And why do they do that? Why does Satan and his minions attack like that and try and distract like this and try and get us to doubt like this? Well, one, through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they have already been defeated, okay? Satan's already been defeated, and his whole outcome has already been decided, and he knows it, right? He doesn't know when it's going to take place, but he knows he's been defeated. Right? So really, I've used this example with the students before, and a lot of them are like, what? Right? The demons here and Satan, they're on the Titanic, right? Okay? They're on this big ship, this modern marvel of technology. It's going to be the greatest thing ever. And then what happens to it? It goes down, right? Hits the iceberg, it sinks, it goes down. And so they're on there right now. And Satan's enjoying life on the cruise of luxury, and then that iceberg's gonna come when Jesus Christ comes down to put an end to this world. He's gonna be cast down into the fiery pit and be done away with. But guess what? They wanna take you down with them. They're on a course to go down, and they wanna take you with them. They're gonna try and do all that they can. All they can. And the demon knew that his time was up. He saw Jesus coming. And he started freaking out, right? He sees the boy up even more. Like, you know, he attacked the boy even more because he saw Jesus. He's like, huh, okay, well, I'm toast. Like, they recognize the power of Jesus. So you think if we're going to confront the demonic in this world and the evil in this world, don't you think we should have Jesus Christ inside of us and have the will of Jesus Christ within us and not our own power, not our own will, not our own strength? And they're gonna be scared of us. The attacks might come more frequently and harder, but it's because they're scared of us, because of Jesus. And then we need Jesus when we face much needed correction. Okay, much needed correction, because there again, here the Father points out what was wrong and what the disciples did wrong. But then Jesus says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you?" And this is a hard statement that Jesus gives, a hard statement. And some people might think he's being too harsh. My Jesus wouldn't say something like that. Jesus wouldn't. That's gotta be somebody's like opinion thrown in there. Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus is all loving. Jesus is all kind, right? Well, then you don't know the real Jesus, because Jesus is very straightforward. He's very tough. He addresses the issue. The word here for generation was used in the Old Testament to speak to the Israelites. And many times when it says generation, it really speaks to its leaders. But he's addressing the disciples right here. It's like, guys, what is going on? You walk with me. I teach you. We do life together. And you've seen me do amazing and incredible things. You've seen just the sick healed. You've seen the demons cast out. You've seen the food spread. You've seen the dead come back. Yeah, what's going on? How much longer must I put up with you? William Lane wrote this. He says, "The rhetorical questions express the loneliness and the anguish of the one authentic believer in a world which expresses only unbelief." Right? You see Jesus there, and Jesus is the Son of God, right? is God in flesh, and he knows the perfect will of the Father, and he lives it out in all that he says, all that he does. He tries to teach others about it. He tries to lead others to it, but all that he sees around them is unbelief and failure. And we're talking about things that the disciples have already been through and things that they've already done. So what's holding them back? What's not working? In the long run, it's pride. You think about the disciples, how they've done great things for Jesus. They've done awesome things. They've cast out demons. They've healed the sick. They've been a part of this or that. But man, that's going to their heads a little bit. Build them up. The pride really seeps in there. And don't we tend to fall to our pride and forget that it's Jesus' power that flows through us and not our own? The disciples sure did. Right? We have done this in the past. But wait, it was really me, right? I put my hand on that person and they were healed. So I've done it in the past. I'm going to do it again here today. I'm going to do it here again today. I'm going to bring God glory. Whew. That's that pride factor getting inside of you. That's that pride factor getting inside of the disciples. And it really should be, through Jesus Christ, we were able to do that. And today, through the power of Jesus and with Jesus inside of me, we are going to heal this boy again. But they missed it. On the mountaintop, he had to deal with the disciples' short-sightedness, and now he's having to face their unbelief. When they get separated, when the disciples and when we get separated from Jesus, we get into trouble, and then we go through a crisis. So it's a valuable lesson for us in that we never outgrow our need for Jesus. There are so many things that show up that we do not need to outgrow our need for Jesus. And the next thing we can't outgrow is our faith. You never outgrow your need for faith because you have Jesus. Okay, that's great, awesome. Jesus is there. Jesus is real. But we need our faith in Jesus to never go away. We need to always hold on to it and never outgrow it. Little example here for you. Now, this might take back any kind of credibility you have in me. I have with you, this might ruin it. But I'm just going to say it. I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. Okay? I know. I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. Anybody here bold enough to say it with me that you're a Dallas Cowboys fan? There we go. There's my people in the back. Okay? Dallas Cowboys fan. And I'm happy to be one. And you know what makes me a real Dallas Cowboys fan? I have faith. I have faith in my team. Even though every year since 1995, they have let me down, even though they've had great seasons, awesome players, they have let me down. But yet, you know what? This year, this season, this is our year. This is our year. Now, I'm told I say that every year, but hey, this year is our year. Okay? But faith in the football team has high chances of failing, okay? Very high chances of failing. And I realize that because it's just a game. But faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that never has a chance of failing. And he will never fail. He will never fail you. Now remember, it's not about the size or the depth of your faith. It's about the object of your faith. That's the first and foremost, is the object of your faith. What you're putting your faith in, that is the most important thing. Because we're all going to have highs and lows. We're all going to have those moments where we can feel Jesus beside us, and we're great, awesome on the mountaintop. But we're going to have those moments where we're down the valley, and we're like, where are you, Jesus? But guess what? He is always going to be there. Because remember, the faith the size of a mustard seed can do great, amazing things. Okay? So it's all about where we put our faith in and who it is on. As long as we keep Jesus in the glory of God as the object of our faith, we can be used to do mighty things for the kingdom of God. But look here at how the little boy's father, look at how he came to ask Jesus for help. They brought him to Jesus, and Jesus kind of goes into like a kind of a doctor kind of mindset. How long has this been happening, to him? And the father said this, from childhood, has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. But if you are able to do anything, if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. This is a little bit different than he had an experience with a leper who had leprosy, right? And when he went to heal him, that man said, you can do it. I know you have the ability to do it, but are you willing to do it? But now you have, if you can do it, if you can do anything, please have mercy upon us. So it's kind of this constant, like, people are kind of like, you know, I believe Jesus, but can you do it? And Jesus responds, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. If I can. He's like, if I can. Yes, I am the Son of God. Yes, guess what? You know what? You know where my power comes from? It comes from the Father. It comes from me knowing the will of the Father. Right? And it's living out. Whoever has faith in him, whoever lives for him, whoever lives out that faith has that same power. You think about the verse, many of you probably have seen it on posters, on coffee mugs, on whatever it is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I mean, y'all know that verse, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? A lot of times that's kind of used out of context a little bit here. Because you think of the Apostle Paul when he wrote this, what's going on in Paul's life? I mean, Paul is journeying. Paul is doing his missionary journeys. But Paul goes through some rough stuff. Goes from being jailed, being whipped, being beaten, being stoned, being at times having plentiful stuff, having people provide for him, sometimes going hungry, being shipwrecked, being sick, being healthy. Or he says, guess what? Through all those things, I can overcome because I have my faith and strength in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, if I can, all things are possible for one who believes. Jesus should be the first place that we turn to, not after we've exhausted all our other sources. Right? I mean, the Father brought the Son, right? The Father brought him to the people, but they didn't try and go find Jesus, right? First they're like, hey, let's go to the disciples, let's go here, there, right? The Father, honestly, they should have found Jesus and actually just went to Jesus in the first place. If the disciples couldn't do it, right? The disciples couldn't heal the boy, they shouldn't sit there and argue over it. They say, let's go find Jesus, let's go find our teacher, let's go find our rabbi, let's go find our friend Jesus, because he is only through his power and his ability that we're able to do this in the first place, so let's go back to him. But no, they want to sit there, they want to argue, they want to fight. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him. And that's what Jesus is saying to the man. Right, he's saying, you know, taste, see, right? See the ability, see the power that you have, see the power that I have through the Father, right? And take refuge in me. That's what Jesus is saying. And the Father here responds with, I believe, help my unbelief. And it's kind of like, what? And he says, I believe, help my unbelief. Honestly, he's kind of saying, I know my faith is weak. Still, I trust you, Jesus, and only you, Jesus. If you don't save my son, then he won't be saved. Please help me in spite of me. Right? I have this faith, but it's weak, Lord. But please, in spite of that, please, Father, save him. Jesus, Savior, save him. That's where you see the power, the satanic power, the demonic power over the boy, right? This power that's over this earth, right? It brings death, it brings destruction, but the divine power of Jesus Christ brings life. And this is what faith dependent upon Jesus can see. He can see great and awesome things. He can see things like this boy being cured of this demon that wanted to kill him since he was a young age. And the faith in Jesus Christ got out. And the last thing that we cannot outgrow, and we should never outgrow, is your need for prayer. Your need for prayer. Now, as a good pastor and seminarian, I did what we all should do. I worked at Chick-fil-A, right? I did, yeah. I worked for 2 years at Chick-fil-A. And I was there at Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest. And honestly, Chick-fil-A was just, honestly, all the staff was basically college students from the seminary or seminary students. And so we're all in the back of the kitchen and we're frying up the Lord's chicken and blessing it. And we're also talking about theology and end of times and all kinds of stuff, right? And we're just back there having a good old time. Well, one thing that our operator, the guy who owned it, always stressed to us from day one, right? Day one is whenever you have this interaction with a guest, if you ever talk to anybody, you always end on the same statement. It was my pleasure. Anybody ever heard that from a Chick-fil-A worker? It was my pleasure? Yeah, okay. Now, I will humbly admit to you that in my brokenness, right, in my fleshly body and self, it was not always my pleasure to help everybody, okay? There are some that I'm just like, oh, they just walked in the door. Okay, great. Okay. But I would always try and end on my pleasure. And do you know why they stress that from Chick-fil-A workers? Also, the intention behind saying it would hopefully guide our attitudes to be humble to the guest, right? That we should find pleasure in serving the guest. Because for one, you're getting paid. Okay, actually, you're getting paid. But two, it also hopefully helps you to be a blessing to that one person in need. That may be that one person in need that you serve. They may be having a bad, awful day, but you help them and you do it gratefully with gratitude and say, it was my pleasure to serve you. Man, you can turn somebody around. All right, so it was a constant thing drilled into us, and now I still say it at home, right? And it kind of drives Sarah crazy sometimes, because then I'll say, it's my pleasure. And she's like, oh, right? But that's how prayer is for us as Christ followers. We pray, right? We pray to guide our attitudes and thoughts and actions and wills to be aligned with Jesus. We pray so that we can seek strength and guidance from the Lord so that we can be a blessing to those around us and those in need. Right? It shouldn't be hard for us to pray and speak to the Lord. Why is it so hard for us to do it at times? Why is it so hard for us to pray at times? We should always be praying for strength and protection when going to the spiritual battle. Because that's right here. That's what's happening. The disciples are going into a spiritual battle, trying to cast out this demon. And I would probably say, honestly, they were not prayed up. Right? I would say they were not able to do it, so I bet they did not go to the Father. They did not pray to God, saying, God, through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, we want to cast out this demon. I highly doubt that's what they were doing, because they were not able to do it. Right? And this is not some kind of special demon. Some people will argue that, because the last verse there, verse 29, he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. It's not because it's some kind of special demon, right? Because other demons, you know, Jesus is like, you know, he says, you know, go, do this, whatever. Like, and he cast them out. No, what he's saying here is honestly, whenever we go up against any kind of spiritual battle, anytime we go up against anything with the demonic and the sinfulness of this world, we need to be covered in prayer and communicate with God. God, we're going into this world for you. We're going into this community for you. Please be with us. Please empower us that when there are attacks that will come, that God, we can either fight them off, hold them off, or we can stand strong through them to be a good example for your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, as the disciples show here, self-sufficiency is not good for your spiritual life. Now, the world will try and tell you that being self-sufficient is a strength, right? So you don't have to be, like, told every minute of every day how to do something. Your employer, whoever, can trust that you know what you're doing so they don't have to keep being on you. I mean, great, that's understandable. But in your spiritual life, being self-sufficient is not good. Right? We're designed and created to be in fellowship together, to live life as Christ followers together, right? And we're designed to be in a relationship with God, the Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ. And one way we do that is actually through prayer and communicating with them. That's what we're designed to be. But when you're by yourself and you're secluded and you're self-sufficient, you rely on your own wisdom, your own power, and honestly, your pride gets in there, that's when the enemy can overtake you. That's when things above you just on fire because things are just going crazy and off the tracks. And you kind of sense the pride that was built up in the disciples. But failure should drive us to the Father in humility. Right? It should drive us to the Father in humility. Right? Because our faith, it bridges the gap between God's omnipotence, right? And then our human weakness, right? Our faith bridges that, bridges the little, I'm sorry, my mouth going faster than my mind, right? Or vice versa. But God's omnipotence, right? And then our human weakness, our faith is the bridge that brings those things together, right? And fixes that gap. But we experience and we exercise that through prayer and through our talking with Jesus and our speaking with Jesus and put and bringing everything to the feet of Jesus and just saying, I need help. I cannot do this on my own. Now, is that why prayer may be one of the hardest of the spiritual disciplines? And talking with one of my former pastors, whenever he has people come to him for any kind of counseling, any kind of help, or any kind of troubles, he always asks them two questions up front. He says, one, how's your prayer life? And two, have you been in the Word lately? Because he basically says, any kind of struggle, any kind of hardship that you have in this life can spawn from those two different things, falling short. Not speaking with your Heavenly Father, and not being in His Word. I mean, could us seeing prayer as being so hard, could this be why we don't see greater things happening in the mission field? Is it why we don't see greater things happening in our churches or even in our personal lives? Because we're not praying and we're not seeking and we're not asking. And when we do ask, we're not expecting it to be answered. I mean, is this why the Apostle Paul stresses to the church in Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping. Everything depends on Jesus Christ and His will, not our own. On His will and not our own. Right? If He acts, then I am delivered. If He doesn't, then I am lost. And that's what that father said right there. If you act, my son will be healed, the demon will be gone. If you don't act, then he is truly lost. But our faith is expressed through our prayers, and that is saying, I would not have it any other way. Because Jesus Christ, if you move, great and awesome things can happen. If you don't move and you're not behind it, great things are not going to happen. But guess what? If you don't move, I understand I have faith that it wasn't your will to move in that area. Because I believe in your saving grace. I believe, Jesus Christ, that you hold to your promises. And I believe that your glory will be shown. So if you don't move, well, guess what? I'm sure you're going to move in some other time, other place, other area. It's us expressing our faith to Him. It's being prayed up. So the three things for me to hold on to, so that when we do fail, because I want to leave y'all here, like, you know, here's three things, hold on to it, you're good, you're going to be strong, and you're golden, okay? See you next week. No, when you leave here, you're not going to be perfect. Because these three things I talked about here in this section that we need to hold on to Jesus, hold on to your faith, hold on to prayer, guess what? You're going to forget. Jesus knew His disciples were going to forget. That's why He kept stressing and teaching and teaching and teaching. He knew that there are times that they forget. There are times that I forget. I fall short. Now, we're not going to leave here and live perfect lives. But here's the thing. When you fail, I don't want you to be like the disciples here. I don't want you to hide it from Jesus. Even though Jesus knows what's going on, I don't want you to hide it and then, you know, later on be like, hey, Jesus, why did I fail? Be like, just be out front. I have fallen short, God. I have fallen short, and please help me see it in my life that's caused me to fall short, and please help me see what's going on so I can help fix it. Well, not help fix it, but I can rely on your Son, Jesus Christ, to give me the power and the ability to overcome it. Right? That's what we should do, because guess what? We need to use our failures to humbly point us to the one who never fails for help and guidance, and that's Jesus Christ. So yes, it's harsh to know that we're going to fail. But you don't want to be stuck in it. You don't want to stay down in the dirt. One thing right now that I'm struggling with right now is teaching my daughter how to skate. right? First it was the bike, and then a nice scooter and stuff, but she's trying to do some skates, right? And this past weekend, we got her out there, and she was so happy. She was so excited to be in her new skates that her Grams gives her, because Grams gives her everything, and it's kind of annoying sometimes, I love my mom. But she gives her skates, and she wants to learn how to skate. She steps out onto the ground, and it's like, and she goes down, right? And she's crying, she's bawling, I'm never gonna get this, I'm never gonna do it, I'm such a failure, I'm never good enough. And then we have to keep reassuring her, sometimes kind of pushing her, kind of almost like in her face, being like, you just have to get up. We have you, we're gonna hold on to you, and we're gonna help you learn how to do this. But you're gonna fall sometimes. That's why we gave you a helmet, and that's why you have brakes on these skates, okay? So guess what? It's natural, it's gonna happen. But she's still, I'm just gonna fail. I'm never gonna get this. But we know as parents that eventually she will get it. Just gonna keep building up her confidence, keep saying that we are here, and keep saying that you've got this. Right? And that's what these things here, the things of Jesus Christ, our faith and our prayer, that's what that is. It's him saying, I am here. I'm never gonna let you go. You've got this. And it's easy for us to say that. Right? But back then, they had Jesus. They had him flesh and blood. The disciples could have turned to him and found him and been like, Jesus, we failed. Please help us. But we don't have Jesus right here. We can't touch him. We can't walk with him. But I'll leave you this. Remember what he said to Thomas, the disciple, after his resurrection. After Jesus resurrected, and the disciples were there, and they're in the locked room type stuff, and Thomas wanted to touch and feel and see the holes and all that kind of stuff. He said this, because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed. So today, we don't have the physical Jesus. We have his word. We have his truth. And we can see and feel him at work around us. And that should help us to say, we believe, Lord. We believe. Help us in our times of unbelief. Give us that shield of faith that we can use to put on ourselves the armor as we pray, to pray for the armor of God, that when the enemy does attack, just as he attacked here, to try and cause strife, doubt, and division, that we can put out those fires that the enemy shoots at us. So hold on to those three things. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to prayer. And never try to outgrow them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. God, when we see times like this, when the disciples fall short, when your followers fall short because they are in their pride and their arrogance, God, I do pray that it calls out the arrogance and pride that can be inside of each and every one of us. That when we try and rely on our own strength, our own will, that God, things can just go down in flames very quickly. But help us never to be afraid to come to you, to humbly say that we cannot do this on our own, we cannot do this on our own strength, and that we need you. We need your Son, Jesus Christ, within us. We need your Holy Spirit guiding us. Above all, we want to show you glory and praise through our actions and through our words. So God, we cannot do that on our own, especially when the enemy attacks. Help go with us and walk with us. And God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your grace, love, and mercy through him, even though so much daily we prove that we do not deserve it. God, we thank you for that grace and mercy. I pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's sermon. For more information about Hyde Park Baptist Church, please check out our website, hydepark.church, or on social media on Facebook and Instagram at Hyde Park Baptist.